I've come to this crazy revelation. I just want to enlighten you on this. I've come to realize that in life, there is a lot of conflict. I know, let that sink in. All right, let that sink in for a sec. I know for most of you, you don't experience it, but there is conflict, isn't there, in the world? And it's fascinating, too, because as you know, just for me, as a sheep in this sheep pen called the pier, is my role is changing a bit. I'm getting more involved with the police and in the courts. You know, it's fascinating to me how it's not limited to a certain demographic. Conflict happens in all of our lives. And what's interesting is conflict comes from a variety of things, right? Conflict comes from disagreement, of just difference of opinion. Sometimes conflict comes from people wronging us. But you know what I find fascinating is how a big part of conflict we experience and the ones we react to the most poorly is when we are expected to alter our will or the way of life as we know it begins to change. And that's where, because conflict is not a bad thing. I said this today in devotions, and I could be totally wrong. This isn't thus saith the Lord, this is thus say Jonathan, okay? So if you don't agree with this, it's okay, because I could be wrong. But sometimes I think to myself, and we're going to talk about this in a second, that conflict just isn't a human thing. I think conflict is, in the purest form of the word conflict, it's a God thing. How we respond to conflict, however, is a very human thing. And a lot of things that we talk about, even i.e. talking about dismiss and other things, is that we as human beings tend to respond to conflict poorly because we really don't enjoy conflict. Not in the right way. But you know, another thing I want to enlighten you on, and I know this is going to be new for most of you, so I'll pause again and let this sink in a bit, is that there is conflict within church and Christian community. I know, surprises you, doesn't it? Let that sink in. But did you realize that? There's actually conflict in church and in Christian community? Yeah, there's a lot of it. And what's fascinating is the reasons for conflict tend to be the same. Differences of opinion. Sometimes we are wronged. But the majority of conflict that I've experienced or I've observed since I was young, very young, growing up, had the opportunity to grow up in the church, been involved in ministry for 28 years now. The majority of it comes from when our will is challenged or we are expected to alter something in our lives. And the reaction to that is the poorest. I've heard a lot of times when there's church conflict, we always try to over-spiritualize it, and we always try to say, oh, it's because I'm defending God, which you don't have to defend. God does a pretty good job on his own. Or it's we use words like heresy, and we're going to talk a bit about it. We totally use it out of context. Because we're trying to spiritualize a truth, and that is we are believers together in community, and we find ourselves in conflict, and we don't like it. And so a lot of times we react poorly to it. And I want to talk about that today. I know it sounds like right now you're saying this is going to be extremely encouraging. And it is. Because it didn't start with us. The truth is, from the very beginning of church and faith, we find conflict. When you go through the book of Acts, you see this tension where everybody loves the message of Jesus. But right away, the message of Jesus evokes conflict within them. And from the beginning, you see all of these divisions. You see things like pretty violent, where they beat each other up. I mean, let's pat ourselves on the back. We don't experience those things here, and we get a great system. But if they didn't agree with each other, they would either leave or beat each other up or do something like that or destroy each other's businesses. Their reactions to conflict were pretty poor. And what's interesting and fascinating with the early church is the conflict they experienced wasn't just because people were hurting each other or wronging each other. Their conflict was a result of what the gospel was asking of them. You see, this is why I'm going to get back to this part about conflict actually being a huge part of faith and God-given. Because from the very beginning, as you hear God's voice, even in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 8 is a great example of this, where God says, this faith that I'm going to bring you, this salvation I'm going to bring you through the Messiah, through Jesus Christ, if for you to get your head around it, this is what it's going to be. It's going to be like this huge boulder in the middle of a road that everyone's traveling on, and people are going to hit their shins, and they're going to trip and fall and break their legs. But that same cornerstone is going to be the foundation for which people can build their lives upon. This tension of faith that we need to walk through today, the reality that the cross of Jesus Christ not only is the example of freedom and hope and transformation and to become like him, but as human beings, this cross and this message creates conflict because it chafes where we're at. It challenges who we are. And in the road path that Jonathan has set for himself and the path that you've set for yourself, it can become a huge obstacle to your will. And today, I want us to walk through this because Nick, and this is such a beautiful insight, and I really appreciate the discernment that God has given Nick and in so many ways, and we're leading up to Easter. And this insight that God is trying to share with us, that for us to fully appreciate and understand Easter in the cross, is to understand that it is a movement. It isn't a monument of something we just celebrate and honor, but it is a movement that creates movement within us and conflict within us. And today there's a passage I want us to look at, because it's one thing to look at our own lives. It's another thing for us to learn from others. And in the early church and in the book of Acts, you see this tension that people are walking through. Thousands respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then the majority of them would fall away as soon as the gospel became a conflict in their lives. Tragically, they would. And so we see in a passage leading up to, before we throw it up, Acts chapter 17, Paul, up to this point, has been focusing on people who are followers of God. They are religious people. They're Jewish people. They have lived their entire life honoring God. They hear the message of the Messiah. They are excited. And then as soon as Paul starts unpacking it, saying, but this is what it means to change your life, people reacted extremely poorly to the conflict it created in their life, because it challenged how they did things. It challenged their control. It challenged their way of life. So much so that they always tried to kill Paul. Can I just say, as a minister, I value you so much. And I appreciate you very graciously that whenever you're in disagreement with me, you don't feel like throwing me outside and killing me, okay? So pat yourself on the back for that, and I really appreciate you for doing that. Because this is what they would do to Paul. So Paul got exasperated, and he said, you know what? If the religious people aren't going to listen, there are other people on this planet who need to hear this gospel as well. And so Paul starts to spread out from there to speak to those who weren't followers of God, but at the same time, because they were humans, he was facing the same challenges. And it's in Acts chapter 17, I just wanted to start read, and it's this. So it begins in verse 16, Paul went to Athens to start to spread the gospel. And then the longer Paul waited in Athens for Silas and Timothy to join up with them, not our Timothy because he's very punctual, the angrier he got, started getting extremely angry at all the idols that he saw. They were everywhere. The city was a junkyard of idols. So Paul discussed it with the Jews and other like-minded people at their meeting place. And every day he went out on the streets and talked with anyone who happened along. He got to know some of the Epicurean and Stoic intellectuals. These are people who basically, and this is where we still have our mindset today, this thought that within ourselves as human beings, we can find purpose and meaning within ourselves, that we are the authors of our own lives. Pretty well through these conversations. So some of them dismissed him with sarcasm. What an airhead. But others, listening to him go on about Jesus and the resurrection, were intrigued. That's a new slant on the gods. Tell us more. You see, these people got together and asked him to make a public presentation over at the Areopagus, where things were a little quieter. They said, this is a new one on us. We've never heard anything quite like it. Where did you come up with this anyway? Explain it so that we can understand. Downtown Athens was a great place for gossip. There were always people hanging around, natives and tourists alike, waiting for the latest tidbit on almost anything. So Paul took his stand in the open space at the Areopagus, don't ask me why I can't pronounce that, and laid it out for them. It is plain to see that you Athenians take your religion seriously. You see, when I arrived here the other day, I was fascinated with all the shrines I came across. And then I found one inscribed, to the God nobody knows. I'm here to introduce you to this God so you can worship intelligently and know who you're dealing with. Where are we? Verse 24. The God who made the world, everything in it, this master of sky and land, doesn't live in custom-made shrines or need the human race to run errands for him, as if he couldn't take care of himself. He makes the creatures don't make him. Starting from scratch, he made the entire human race and made the earth hospitable, with plenty of time and space for living, so we could seek after God. And not just grope around in the dark, but actually find him. He doesn't play hide and seek with us. He's not remote. He's near. We live and move in him and can't get away from him. One of your poets said it well, we're the God created. Well, if we are the God created, it doesn't make a lot of sense to think we could hire a sculptor to chisel a God out of stone for us, does it? God overlooks it as long as you know you don't know any better. But that time has passed. The unknown is not known, and he's calling for a radical life change. Powerful passage here. And actually, there's the literal words, and we're going to focus on this today in verse 28, is this. It says that in Christ is where we live, and we move, and we have our being. I want us to focus on those words. It's in Christ where we live and we move and we have our being. I think Nick might have mentioned this last week, but Paul, in his journeys, started to have discussion. He referred to God in a Greek word called, and the word was theos. And a lot of people argue why he did it. Did he do it just because he wanted to speak to the Greeks? Because remember, up to this point, especially for Jews, the name for God was Yahweh, I am, a Hebrew word. And then others say, well, maybe Paul was trying to be politically correct and he was trying to like market God in a different way. But that wasn't the case. Paul was actually capturing a truth that we find, like I said, in Isaiah chapter 8, we see in Romans 9, 1 Peter chapter 2, the sense that God isn't just a deity like everybody else and like all these other idols, where you see him, you honor him, and appease this God, and this God is good to you. That's not how it is. But this God is actually living, and this God is moving. This is a God of truth and rightness, but truth and rightness that aren't just words, but words that we need to live and apply, to be in relationship with God, but words that move and translate in us. Theos, theology, comes out of that. It means the living, the fleshing out, the putting truth into practice and into life. John 1 breaks it down even better. and says, if you want to understand this God that we serve and this Jesus who has come, we have to understand that he's a word. And a word in truth that spoke life into being. And the word that as we engage in that word and apply that word to our life, it changes and transforms us. That some may reject it, but who all would receive him would become children of God. Theos. It's something that excites our heart as we look to Easter and the cross. It excites us, it moves us. But there's a point where it also challenges us. Because this message of the cross, this theos, is not just about transforming and changing our lives and giving us life and giving us meaning. It also means change. It also means that in order for me to experience life, I have to walk in that truth. And anytime I'm outside of that truth, I will find myself in conflict to it. So can I throw this out to you today? And you don't have, just, this is between you. It's not a public thing. I don't want to see hands or anything. But today in your life, when it comes to the gospel of Jesus, do you sometimes find yourself in conflict with it? Do you find sometimes words as you hear about God's truth? And in the culture that we live, very similar to the Greco-Roman culture of the day when the early church started, do you find yourself thinking to yourself, well, that doesn't feel right. That doesn't seem right. When you hear words of truth and it challenges, do they challenge how you make decisions in your life? When you hear God's word in truth, are you sometimes challenged to find yourself in conflict with what God wants you to do with your life and what you want to do with your own? And do you find yourself, if you're ever walking in that spiritual conflict with God, that you try to look for something else that is more appeasing? Because I'm going to use some direct language today because we're family and I just want to speak truth. Because there's a fundamental piece we have to remember. God is the one who created us and breathed life into us. And God is good. And everything God wants for you is the best perfection of how he's created you to be. And I say that truth to you today because if we find ourselves in conflict in it, our initial reaction is to avoid it. But to avoid the conflict means that we're okay to settle for what we shouldn't be. Instead of allowing ourselves to be changed and transformed into the light of how Christ created us to be in the first place. So today we're going to walk through some conflict, some spiritual conflict. And as we do, I want to encourage you to not try to dismiss it or avoid it, but embrace the conflict of why it's conflicting in your spirit and trusting that God is good instead of avoiding it or walking away from it, to embrace the change that needs to happen in our hearts. You see, because to fully for us to capture the promise that the cross has created for us and the opportunity the cross has created for us, we have to understand that first, that it's in Christ that we live. There is a reason why it's interesting, the message translated that Paul was really upset when he saw the idols, and he was. The Greek words that are used there for Paul is even a deeper angst. He was really troubled by it. And the reason he was troubled by it wasn't just like, oh, I'm offended by these idols. But what the idols spoke. The idols spoke of a human race created by God that devalued themselves so much that they thought that they were lesser than some inanimate objects that they created. Romans 1 actually unpacks Paul's thoughts even better, where Paul says, you know what happens when there's a life that you live absent from God? You start devaluing who you are. You lose the greatness, this life-breathing creativeness and discernment and insight and knowledge of who God is. And we get lesser and lesser, and we lower the bar to the point that we respond to life no different than any other animal. And that's basically what he unpacks in Romans chapter 1. And I you know, and as I look at it, I said, he's right. We are people that are created for so much more and have so much potential, but we spend the majority of our time just following those fleeting instincts, don't we? Those fleeting desires. We live life driven just to go from one thing to another without giving too much thought to it. And if it takes effort, I'm not going to do it because I just want to go the easy way. And we miss out on all the wonderful, great things that require effort. I could put up a tent in 5 minutes, but to build a beautiful monument is going to take me years, but it's worth the effort. But as people, we settle on living this tent life. There's this commercial on TV about this cola product that has a new design and a skinny can. I'm not going to name it what it is, but it's a nice skinny can. And it's like this, and it has different flavors of the diet of the product. And there's this commercial, and there's this 20-something, and she looks really cool, and she's walking, and just says, like, you know, if you feel like doing this, just do this, and do this, and everything sounds good. And I watch the commercial, and I'm like, yeah, you're right, that's cool. And then I think to myself, no, that's horrible. What an awful thought. God has created us to live our lives for so much more. And the challenge we find ourselves in faith is as soon as we talk about faith in God and we talk about the cross, we love the message of the cross until it brings up words about following Jesus and what that looks like and how we should live our lives with integrity. How sometimes we need to sacrifice our desires, not only for the benefit of others, but for the benefit of what Christ wants to do in our life. Or allowing ourselves to walk in living and following Jesus Christ means it isolates us. Or to live in Jesus Christ means we let Jesus and the skit guys do a great skit on this called God's Chisel. Start chiseling off those rough edges. We don't like that. It takes effort. It creates pain. But the outcome is beauty and beauty of life. Who are we really? Psalm 139. You have a chance today when you get home. Read it. It's a powerful insight to who we actually are in Jesus. And the psalmist says, you know what? I can't get my head around your thoughts. You know me even from conception to birth. Your ways are so beautiful, majestic. You created me so beautiful. The psalmist also writes in other parts that we are far above creation. How beautifully and wonderfully made we are. So why was Paul filled with angst? He was angst because we live most of our lives down here instinctively like animals, and even to the point that we think creation is more valuable than who we are. There is so much more to who you are. And if you find that following Jesus and following his truth of rightness and holiness comes in conflict with your way of life or living or what other people think of you, don't balk at it. Embrace it. Because all the gospel of Christ wants to do, and nothing less, is so that you can become elevated and become fully to live in the fullness of how God has created you to be. Not here, but here. You see, the gospel of Christ and the message of Christ creates conflict in our living. It's a beautiful thing. Because then it challenges us to follow Christ, to elevate. That in Christ we can live. And we can also move. This word movement, the Greek word is actually kineo, which you get kinesthetics from, you get kinesiology from. It means movement. But the beautiful thing about this word is it means movement as in like a blender, like agitation. It's a stirring up. And Paul uses this word as an internal focus on our inside. You see, it's one thing for me to physically live and follow Christ, but the cross of Jesus isn't just incomplete, it's complete. And it means that a personal transformation from the inside, that we can be transformed and that we can become like Christ. But here's a point where I think sometimes we chafe the most. because of what it asks of us. It's for me to be transformed on the inside and say, yeah, God, do it. And then Jesus uses these words in his Gospels. Then I want you to love your enemy. God, I want the fruit of the Spirit of my life. That is the end product of what the cross of Jesus Christ does for us. I want peace, joy, love, patience, goodness, long-suffering. I'm missing one, probably. We all want it. And Jesus says, okay, I'll tell you how to get there. Then I want you to commit your life by forgiving, always, and living in grace. I want you to, instead of seek your ambitions, I want you first seek first the kingdom of God. Seek his righteousness. And then everything else will be added to you. God, I want to find purpose in my life. I want to become who you've created me to be. And that vessel and that servant. And Jesus embraces it and says, that's awesome. Then put me first. Leave father, mother, child, wife. Put me at the first. And oh, by the way, if you want to be and embrace everything I've created you for and to become who I've created you to be, I want you to allow yourself to humble yourself to be the last. Because the last will be first. First will be last. And here's one that's going to make you chafe. And also, to be transformed into who I've created you to be, I want you to store up your treasure in heaven, not on earth. I've given you what I've given you so that you will give it to others. And as you give sacrificially, you will gain a greater reward in eternity. Because what would it profit a man if he gained the whole world, but he lost his soul? Those are conflicting words. And I was going to do a commercial right now, but it's not a commercial. I was going to do something for free, but it's not a freebie. It's just part of it. As a minister, the conversations that I received the most backlash from, a lot of pushback, let's say, has been whenever I talk about the importance of giving financially and giving of your time. Why? Because that has been a human-created pillar in how we live our human lives. And to ask of that is very easily we can be offended by it. But I'm going to tell you, to follow Jesus Christ, let's just address that conflict right now. Because there's no way around it. You can go and find people in a group of people who won't say that. You can, but they're not going to be sharing with you truth. The gospel of Jesus Christ calls us to sacrifice who we are and what we have, to give up my human ambitions so I can embrace and live in, become like so much more. And that's the eternal being that Christ has created me to be. Something that is not gaining the world in a moment, but a treasure that I hold for eternity. And if you find yourself in conflict with that, as many of us do, you're not alone. But don't walk away from that conflict. Embrace that conflict. Trust God's goodness in it. Because the gospel of Christ isn't just for us to be able to live in and follow Christ, but also where we move in our lives and we get to be transformed and become like him. It's through that movement that we experience true peace, joy, patience, goodness, gentleness. I know I'm belaboring this, but I know this is one of our biggest thorns. Let me tell you, we have in a world that has everything, but it is also overwhelmed with some of the most overwhelming senses of anxiety and stress and peacelessness. We gain peace and joy and love by allowing the truth of Jesus Christ to move us so that our scorecard becomes different. Instead of receivers, we become givers. And in giving, we become more like him. You see, this gospel, the cross of Jesus Christ that we're celebrating this season, is to find that in Christ is where we find we get to live, we get to move, and it's also where we get to have our being. Your identity, who you and I are. An internal question. What is your identity? What do you identify with? More importantly, how would other people identify you? I had to ask myself that question this week, and I'm like, oh man, I know it's not good. I really do. Oh, you know, this is going to be another news flash. I know there's so many new pieces of information. Sometimes I am not the most gracious person. You're supposed to not know that, actually. Sometimes my language can be very direct, and I can be very opinionated and passionate about my opinions. I don't know what other people think of me. But the reason I say it is because this term is a reflective of where Paul was at. You see, interesting thing, we hear Paul's words, but look at his life. Not in a negative way, but Paul really didn't care how people responded to him or not. Paul was who he was. The gospel of Jesus Christ was real to Paul. And Paul understood a fundamental principle that all goes through it, that to be Christian, which means the word was given as little Christs, is what it was given as, people who are a reflection of Jesus. That's how they say Christian, they're a reflection of it. And that reflection of, and we see this Jesus saying throughout the Gospels and the first part of Acts, is to be witnesses of the message of Jesus Christ. We exist today to do one thing, and that one thing is in our lives and in our actions, in our words, to be messengers of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the purest form. And that isn't optional. That is just that's what it means to be Christian. To not be that, then you're no longer a reflection of Christ, right? That's what Christian means. And so the reason I say it is when you look at Paul's life, he wasn't perfect, and I thank the Lord for it because that means there's hope for me. But it shows that he just, in any opportunity he had, he lived and spoke the truth of Jesus. Now, this is the attitude of Jonathan coming out, okay? So don't reflect anything of it, but I have to say it. He didn't soft launch his churches. Like, we have to market the gospel. He just did it. He didn't have to market his words and be careful with his words. He just shared truth. And in his life, in his personal life, he was just transparent and lived his life accordingly in a reflection of knowing that people saw him as a Christian, so he better make sure that his life reflected the God and the Christ that he served. You know the word heresy, and I told you I'd come back to it. The word heresy actually comes from just, the first was the original word meaning someone of a different faith, but it became something larger than that. The word heresy became a word that basically said when we replace human wisdom for God truth. That's where heresy is applied to. You know what is heresy? Heresy is when we think that being an example of Jesus Christ or sharing Christ's gospel to others is an option. That's heresy. That's being heretical. Living as Christ and having every opportunity when we can to share the words and the love and the message of Jesus Christ is non-optional for those who are followers of Jesus Christ. Because that's who we are. Because it's in Christ where we get to live. It's in Christ where we get to move. And it's in Christ where we have our being. Bonhoeffer says it this way. Do not try to make the Bible relevant. Its relevance is self-evident. Do not defend God's word. Testify to it. Trust to the word. It is a ship loaded to the very limits of its capacity. to live, to move, to have our being. When I was younger, I was still an adult. I just mean younger to who I am now. Did one of those personality profiles. And when I did the personality profile, what was interesting was that they said, here's one of your biggest challenges, John. You have a fear of conflict. You like to avoid conflict. Your fight or flight mechanism comes in. When you're in conflict, you either avoid it or you fight it. I thought, okay, I can handle that. Yeah, no. Actually, I said, no, that's not true. I don't think any of us really love conflict in the right way. But I think most importantly, spiritually, remember, it's not conflict that's a bad thing. It's how we respond to it. And I want to encourage you today that if you find yourself in conflict with the gospel, don't fight it, but respond to it. Because the more you fight it, the more damaged we will become. Because it'll just be that boulder in the path of your life that you want, the path that you want to take. But if you follow the message of Jesus Christ, that stone doesn't become an obstacle. It actually becomes a cornerstone, a foundational piece in your life where you recapture who you're created to be. It's a beautiful message, but it requires one thing, to move. You've heard me say it before. I've got this genetic condition, and thank all my ancestors for passing it down to me, a form of arthritis. And you know what the interesting thing about arthritis? It's at its worst when I am dormant. Movement is what creates new life back into my joints. I think so many times we face the conflict of Christ and we look for the easy route and it just creates us to be dormant and we become arthritic in our faith. Christ is asking us to move. So today we're going to have an opportunity to respond. We're going to pray. We're going to just sing a worship song of just surrender to Christ. Actually, if you don't mind throwing up the words for me, Michaela. Just, are you hurting, broken, overwhelmed? Jesus is calling, and respond to him. Come to the altar. His arms are open wide. God is good, and his gospel isn't there to break. I got to watch this. It is there to break you. It's not there to hurt you or destroy you, but it's to break away all the things that are impeding you from becoming who he's created you to be, to give life to you. And today, I just want to give you that time to respond to God, because there's probably specific things that you need to wrestle with. I want to encourage you today as we sing, if you want someone to pray for you, you grab that friend. Say, I want to pray with me. And if you're here alone, if you step out in the aisle or if you come up here, we'll have people rallying around you. You're not going to walk through this alone. We're walking with you. But let's make this a moment today where we stop running away from the conflict of the cross and we embrace what it is speaking into our lives and allow us to change and transform.